Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. If you are struggling with a question and an answer has been elusive, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio. This is the beginning of the end. Actually, it's the brand new beginning for the Bible Answer Man broadcast, because we're not only going to be a broadcast and a podcast, we're also going to be live streaming. So you'll be able to watch the broadcast on Facebook Live, as well as on YouTube, and all of that happening very, very soon. We plan for this to start on Monday, so great news, and you'll be able to contact me with your questions in a lot of ways now, not only by calling 888-ASK-HANK, but also by streaming your questions through the Facebook Live and YouTube platforms. All of that coming up next week. So to say the least, I am about as excited as I've ever been. And I thank the Lord for opening this great opportunity to reach people through social media, literally around the world. Let's mix it up a little bit today and go right to our callers. First up, Judy. She's listening in Salt Lake City, Utah. Hi, Judy.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for answering the difficult questions.
Oh, my pleasure.
Since I've been here in Utah, I've met so many people that have been affected by the alternate lifestyle choices, like homosexuality. Almost every person that I've met has an LGB person in their family. And I know it's such a delicate issue. I'd like to know how to witness without being judgmental. What can I say that would move their hearts towards Jesus?
Yeah, I think, you know, the adage that you find Peter commending to us is worthwhile to remember, and that is that we are always to be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. And the hope that we have can be the hope that someone in the LGBTQ community can have as well, which is to say that the issue becomes, do you want to make Jesus Christ your leader? Do you want to make Jesus Christ the one who is Lord and Savior of your life? And if you do, he will radically alter your life. And you come to him as you are, which is to say that we all have our besetting sins. We're all imperfect. And we come to the Lord exactly as we are. The distinction being is that we no longer want to do it our own way. We want to do it his way. Now, I think all too often our assumption is that the people in the LGBTQI community know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes they don't. And so I think to share with them that you follow his precepts and principles because he knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows what's best for you is the best way to go. I think that oftentimes it can be very, very enlightening to simply say God puts parameters around our lives, not because he is some kind of a cosmic killjoy, but rather he puts parameters around our lives so that our joy might be complete. And again, as you become a follower of Jesus Christ, and we're all on this journey, it's a treasure chest we're in. You learn more and more. I've been studying this for so many years, so many decades. I hardly dare tell you how long, But the more I study, the more I realize how little I know in the scope of what can be known about the principles and precepts of our Lord. So we come to Him as we are, willing to repent of our sins and follow Him. And again, we can't assume that the people we're witnessing to know the full panoply of God's principles. And so they have to start with just a willingness to do it His way.
That's a good answer. I know that faith comes through the Holy Spirit calling us. Are there books or pamphlets or sermons that I can lean on to help share that information?
Oh yes. You know, some of the best material that's ever been written in this regard has been written by Joe Dallas, and you can find all of his materials on the web at equip.org. But remember, the Holy Spirit woos all of us. And the question is, are we going to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, or are we going to reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit? Many of the teachers of the law in the first century rejected the wooing of the Holy Spirit, rejected what could have been theirs. And so that word rejection is a word that is clearly used in Scripture. So again, the responsibility that we have is to either respond to the light that we have been given or to reject that light. As Pascal put it, God dwells in enough light, so if we want to find Him, we will. And He dwells in enough obscurity so that if we do not want to find Him, we won't.
I understand. Everybody makes that choice. Yeah, but I guess the most important thing at this point is to pray for that person and to let them know that God loves them just as they are.
Yeah, Judy, thank you for saying that. That's a great summary. That's exactly true. Prayer is firing the winning shot, and it's also an indication that you deeply care about the people that you're seeking to witness to. And remember, it's not our responsibility to change anybody's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that, but we want to be effective tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Back to the phone line, Shane, listening in Champaign, Illinois, on the web. Hi, Shane.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. How are you doing?
I'm doing great.
Well, my question, it's kind of double. My parents, I've talked to them several times dealing with like the end times and everything, and they don't believe in the rapture. They've come to that understanding themselves reading the Bible. But when we have talked, they still believe that there is a 7-year tribulation to come and that there'll be the 1,000-year reign and stuff like that yet to happen. I've given them your perspective with Antiochus III and everything like that, and they've asked, why then is that not in the Bible for us to read to see the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecies? And then also, my mom's very much, she won't listen to one person. She wants several different areas to look at that verify those.
Well, your mom is very wise, and I think you should commend her for that. I don't think you should listen to any single person. You ought to test what people say in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. Now, you mentioned Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. In the Old Testament, he was an Antichrist who very, very clearly subjected the Jews to horrors. And if it were not for freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus, he would not only have desecrated the temple, he would have manifestly destroyed the temple. The same thing is true in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus looks back at the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. So Jesus is pointing back to something that happened in the past to prophesy what is going to happen in a future tribulation. And that tribulation is when the temple itself would be destroyed, as well as the city in which the temple was, Jerusalem. And it would be destroyed in such a way that, as Jesus uses the words, not one stone here will be left on another, everyone will be thrown down. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He's talking about the destruction of the temple. And when he gets to the temple, not one stone upon the other, his disciples are aghast. they've just pointed out the beautiful buildings, and Jesus has pronounced Ichabod on those beautiful buildings. And so they now want to know, when is this going to happen? What will be the time of your coming? And the end of the age of sacrifice, and Jesus is pointing out that this is going to happen within a generation. And so we look at the tribulations that have taken place biblically, but we don't see any warrant biblically. And I think the shoe should be on the other foot. Where is the biblical warrant for suggesting that you can take the tribulation and you can move it into the 21st century? You can, in the sense that Jesus made a general statement, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. But the idea that this tribulation mirrored in the New Testament, Jesus reflecting back on what happened in the Old Testament, is going to happen in the 21st century, and that two-thirds of the Jews are going to be bludgeoned in a Holocaust that exceeds anything that could even come into your imagination, I think is an imposition on Scripture. So I think, again, the weight of evidence ought to be on our side, because the Scripture simply doesn't give us any indication in this regard. Secondly, I think it's important to realize that Jesus does tell us in a positive sense, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Jesus doesn't give any kind of an indication that some are going to rise 1,007 years before others are going to arise. Rather, he says a time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So again, if you look at what Scripture actually says, I think we would be compelled by Scripture not to believe that there's going to be a semi-golden age after the return of Jesus Christ in which people can be saved, and in which people will live with glorified bodies amongst those who do not have glorified bodies, and in a time when there'll be a rebuilt temple, the fourth temple, as it is typically manifested, that Jesus will preside over, and that somehow or other the sacrifices that take place in that temple will be efficacious for ceremonial uncleanness. In other words, they'll atone for sin. You think about that logically, you say, wow, didn't Jesus say that it was finished, the debt had been paid in full, and now there's going to be a temple with reinstituted temple sacrifices? How odd. And not only how odd, but how outlandish, particularly in light of the fact that the writer of Hebrews says that to go back to types and shadows, to temple, priest, and sacrifice, is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. That ought to give everyone some serious pause to communicate the idea that there's going to be a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices in the millennial kingdom. So again, I think the weight of the evidence from Scripture is against this notion. The way that I would deal with it, however, is just as your mother suggested, get more than one opinion on this matter. When you debate the matter, do so with gentleness and with respect. Again, it is not your job to change anybody's heart. It's simply to be a well-fashioned tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir. I completely agree with you completely. Me and my mom have debate several things. She's very new earth creation. I'm old earth creation. So we get into some debates, never arguments, but we try to hash things out. And I always come back to things that you have said and written, and she's like, well, I have to see these, and then I'm going to have to check them up with other people also, just to make sure it's going to be verifiable.
Well, you honored your mother, and I think that's great, and I think you want to also commend her for the fact that she will not just accept things on face value, she wants to check them out. I mean, this is how you came to an understanding of things, and You know, the chip did not fall very far from the block, or I know there's a better metaphor, but it just doesn't come to mind. At any rate, nice talking to you, Shane.
Thank you.
I'm going to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember, available to those who support the ministry all this month, The Last Christians by Andreas Knopp. This is a book that you can't put down. You want to understand what's going on in the Middle East, mass genocide against Christians? This book will tell you from firsthand experience. Available for those who support the ministry all this month. We'll be right back.
Grave is the specter of global Islamic jihadism now exacting mass genocide on Christians in the East and ever multiplying terrorist attacks throughout the West. Worse still, Western governments, academic institutions, and media outlets seem bent on exporting a false narrative respecting the religious animus animating global Islamic jihadism. In Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, Hank Hanegraaff not only outlines the problems in accessible and memorable fashion, but moves toward potential solutions in the clash of civilizations. Receive your copy of Muslim as our appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. With 1,600,000,000 strong and growing, Islam is poised to fill a vacuum left by a Western culture slouching inexorably towards Gomorrah. Demographics alone are alarming. While polygamist Muslims boast a robust birth rate, native Westerners are moving rapidly towards self-extinction. Filling the void are multiplied millions of Muslims who have no intention of assimilating into Western culture. But there is one real solution to a disintegrating West and resurgent Islam. It is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our thanks for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And do you remember the book Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, available in bookstores everywhere as of yesterday? I guess yesterday was the 10th, right? So as of yesterday, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, available in bookstores everywhere, certainly available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And the reviews are pouring in already, and I mean pouring in. Here's one by Karen, who says the book is both alarming and informative. Before reading this book, I didn't know much about Islam. I was only familiar with what was told in the news. This book is an eye-opening to the truth about this pseudo-religion. I now understand the reasons for the terror and the killings. It is rooted in a mindset of absolute surrender to everything that is anti-Christian, from the treatment of women to the opposite teachings of the Ten Commandments. As a believer in Jesus Christ, my approach to this dogma has been forever altered. As an American, my eyes have been opened. If you're looking for information on the subject, this book is easy and yet intriguing. Again, from Karen, who gave the book a 5 out of 5 star rating. And I think pretty much every one of the reviews has been in that same 5-star category. I think there was one that I saw that was a 3-star, and even that was a very good comment. And so I'm deeply grateful for those who have been so kind with their comments about the book. Get your copy. You can also download the audio, and you can get the CDs. It is available in audiobook as well. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Maureen on the web. Maureen's listening in Texas. Hi, Maureen.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Happy to be a listener of yours since January of 2012.
Oh, wow.
And I'm happy to be part of my small group for about a year and a half now. And the ladies in my small group, we were just all curious, wondering who your favorite apostle was, you know, the Jesus, his first 12. And we were wondering if you had a favorite and why would he be your favorite?
Maureen, that is kind of an unfair question. It's kind of like asking me which one of my kids I like the best. You put me in a lot of difficult situations if I try to answer that question. Of course, I don't favor one over the other. I love them all. They're all unique, you know, and they're all individuals, and all of them are so wonderful as God has created them, not as clones of one another, but with unique personalities and gifts and contributions that they can make to the kingdom. And, you know, this is the way I feel about the apostles. Now, I might fudge a little bit in answering your question by saying I love the Apostle John. In fact, at one point, we put out, and it's still available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, an audio version. It's audio for the mind. It's audio theater. The 5 books of John. And the reason I did that is I wanted people to get a sense of how he writes. And when you read him together, to read the Gospel of John, to read the 3 epistles and then the book of Revelation, you see his fingerprints are all over those books. I mean, there's no question whatsoever that the same writer wrote the epistles as wrote the book of Revelation, or the book of Revelation and the Gospel of John. And so I'm very, very fond of his writing style. Obviously, since Paul wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, I'm very, very fond of the Apostle Paul, and I particularly like what he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, where he said, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." And then he went on to say, "I want to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow or other to attain to the resurrection of the dead." He rejoiced in his sufferings. Many people were a thorn in his side, and they gave him such a hard way to go. But he rejoiced in that suffering because he was a bondservant of Christ. And I think in some sense that should be true for all of us. All of us go through difficult circumstances. Some of us face slander. And you know, sometimes you don't want to deal with that, but on the other hand, you can be thankful for that because ultimately we are told by Jesus Christ himself that blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. In this world, bottom line, we're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And again, no one personifies that for me better than the Apostle Paul, who was willing to go to his death, even though he knew that in advance he was always going to put the gospel first.
Well, thanks. Well said. I just love your answer. And, you know, it's funny you mentioned the Bible app regarding John's Gospels. I have your Word of Promise app. So thank you for your answer, and just God bless you and keep up the good health.
Thank you so much, Maureen, and I am doing pretty good. The Lord has given me strength, and I rejoice in that day by day. Every moment that I have is in the hand of the Lord, and I'm certainly thankful for every moment that he gives me to serve him. You know, we can't take it with you or with us, but we can send it ahead by investing our time, talent, and treasure in kingdom work. And we are deeply grateful for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. And do remember my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, available in a personalized format. I'll personalize it to you, a family member, or a friend, when you join CRI's monthly support team. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Tony next in Burnaby, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Tony. You there, Tony? I see Tony.
Yeah, hi, Hank.
Oh, there you are. Oh, no problem.
Hank, thank you for your time and love your ministry. I've always wanted to say this. First time caller, long time listener.
Thank you.
I have a more of a very tough question. I'm going to try to articulate it as best as possible, so forgive me for dancing around a little bit.
Sure.
I was married, and still am, about 4 years ago. Married a beautiful woman. She was Christian. We met in a church, and we had some differences. There was no infidelity nor physical abuse, but she left after a very short period of time down into California, and I went and visited her a few times and so forth, and I guess my question, Hank, is probably there's a couple parts to it, but the main one here is I'm struggling with reconciliation, and then many voices that are just basically saying, look, give up. She's left. You have a right to divorce. It's been about, as mentioned, 4 years. I've gone down to California many times to reconcile, only to be told you haven't changed, which based upon my pastor and so forth, it's based on a lot of feelings and fear, and it's really tough for me, and I'm just wondering if I'm hanging myself upon a cross here unnecessarily. Again, I'm willing to wait. I think I get a lot of mixed messages from, I mean, I heard you talking about things just previous to this that just make me think, no, trust in the Word of God. This has been a very long period of time and suffering, and it's grown me dramatically. But my question, Hank, is this, is there a point in time where, or something I need to look for to basically, I guess, if you will, throw in the towel, like, do I have a right to divorce? So again, I seek reconciliation and continually reach out with no response from her family, which is very odd, from others on her side. And I'm just waiting patiently and in prayer now. I felt that the Lord's basically said, enough. I'll do your battle. So that's kind of where I'm at, Hank, and I'm really struggling. I've had my church involved as best as they can. They've supported me. People, I basically feel abandoned by many people. There's out of 100 people at my wedding, my best man has stood beside my side through all this. And so it's been a very difficult ride. And I'm still hoping and praying every morning that the Lord changed my wife's heart. But that's kind of my long-winded answer. There's people also meddling in the marriage, interfering, and I could talk about that. But that's my question, Hank, is biblically, where am I standing with this? Because I feel partly maybe it's the little voices, the enemy inside, telling me to give up. I'm trusting God in this, but it does feel sometimes that I'm hanging myself on a cross.
Well,
unnecessarily.
Yeah, I don't think it's unnecessarily, and I think what you're doing is absolutely a model for what we ought to be doing. First of all, from the prologue to the question, there's indication that you are doing this not in isolation, but doing this in community within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church, and I think that's good. You know, there's a principle here that needs to be reinforced, and that is, you have to be willing to forgive, but the other party has to want reconciliation as well. Because unless both parties are willing to forgive, there can be no reconciliation. So your responsibility is what you have exemplified in your life, the operative word being willing. You are willing to forgive, you are willing to reconcile, but you cannot force the other person. And so I think as long as the door to reconciliation is open, you ought to pursue that reconciliation, because marriage is parabolic of Christ and the church. It's a wonderful testimony to reconciliation, but you cannot force reconciliation. You have to have the other party who is willing to be upright in the circumstance and situation. So I would hang in there. I don't think you're hanging yourself on a cross. It is a cross, but I think you're doing what you are called to do as a Christian. Ultimately, if the unbeliever leaves and demonstrates they're not a believer, 1 Corinthians 7 would apply to you. You're not bound in that circumstance. I'd like to go on, but we are flat out of time. My prayers go with you. Look forward to talking to you in just a few moments.
Ideas have consequences, and in the case of Islam, the consequences historically have been unimaginably brutal. To believe that Islam is a religion of peace is a potentially fatal fiction. This is the time for naive and trusting Christians to take their heads out of the sand. True Islam has zero appreciation for the freedoms of Western democracies and would substitute the dehumanizing oppression of Sharia law in a heartbeat if given the chance. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. The current narrative is that to tell the truth in this regard is tantamount to radicalizing Muslims and exacerbating hostilities that may otherwise lie dormant. A common refrain has reverberated throughout the West: Islam is not our enemy. As well-intentioned as this mantra may be, the danger in this stance becomes clear once someone understands Islam in full. Read the new book by Hank Hanegraaff, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Well, let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I was going to say before I got cut off by the hard break in the second segment that for Tony and those listening in who have similar situations, we did an article in the Christian Research Journal. You can find it on the web at equip.org titled Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. I think the article is transcendently helpful. So, Tony, if you're listening in, check it out on the web at equip.org. And again, anyone else in a similar circumstance may want to read that article. I did allude to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, an important passage. And Paul there is saying that if a unbeliever wants to stay in a relationship, the believer should not get a divorce. However, if the unbeliever leaves, then you're not bound in that circumstance. So again, for Tony, anyone listening in, read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul's comments there are fairly crystal clear. Also, the article, Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. And now to the quote of the day. I want to set it up by saying that C.S. Lewis once said, and this is not the quote of the day, but I think it's worth repeating. He was a quotable person in his own right. He said, all sorts of people are fond of repeating the Christian statement that God is love, but they seem not to notice that the words God is love have no real meaning unless God contains at least two persons. Love is something that one person has for another person. If God was a single person, then before the world was made, he was not love. And that leads me to the quote of the day, and this is by Christian philosopher and theologian, a man renowned for his debate skills, William Lane Craig. That quote you'll find on the web as soon as the broadcast is over, and this is what William Lane Craig said. On the Islamic view of God, God is a person who does not give himself away essentially in love for another. He is focused essentially only on himself. He cannot therefore be the most perfect being. But on the Christian view, God is a triad of persons, an eternal self-giving love relationships. Thus, since God is essentially loving, the doctrine of the Trinity is more plausible than any Unitarian concept of God, such as Islam. Again, the quote of the day. You can find that quote under the Trinity section in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, and we'll put it up on the web as well. I have said this a number of times on the broadcast. It certainly bears repeating. Islam seeks to rip the very heart out of the Christian faith. The Muslim denial of Christ's resurrection is the heart of Christianity. And yet, Allah is adamant when he says they killed him not nor crucified him, but so it was made to appear to them. And then adds Allah, for of a surety they killed him not. Nay, Allah raised him up unto himself, and Allah is exalted in power wise. This, of course, is the famous Quranic passage, Quran 4, 157 and 58. And Yusuf Ali, who's got a commentary within his translation of the Bible, he notes that the Quranic teaching is that Christ was not crucified nor killed, notwithstanding certain apparent circumstances which produced that illusion in the minds of some of his enemies. And in forwarding the narrative that Christ's crucifixion was merely an illusion, that God made someone look like Jesus, and that the lookalike was crucified in place of Jesus, Muslims, of course, have to forward some candidates. And they've done that. They range from Simon of Cyrene all the way to Judas Iscariot. In fact, some Muslims contend that one of the disciples volunteered to take on the likeness of Christ, while others contend that God involuntarily caused one of Christ's enemies to take on his appearance. And I think this is a pretty amazing thing, particularly when you read that Yusuf Ali is trying to bolster his contention, the denial of the crucifixion and subsequent resurrection of Jesus Christ, through an appeal to the gospel of Barnabas. It's hard to imagine that a contemporary scholar in Islam does that. This, of course, is a late medieval fabrication. In fact, not even concocted until the 14th century. I should add that Muslims also disagree among themselves on what happened to Jesus subsequent to the crucifixion of his purported lookalike. A majority suppose that he was taken into heaven and that one day he will return to earth. And when he returns, he'll kill the Antichrist. He'll destroy all the pigs. He'll destroy and desecrate the churches, the crosses, and he'll accelerate the worldwide spread of Islam before then being buried in Medina next to the Prophet Muhammad. So, if Muslims are right, the biblical account of the resurrection of Christ 3 days after his brutal death on the cross is either fiction, fantasy, or a gargantuan fraud. If, on the other hand, Christianity is factually reliable, his resurrection is the greatest feat in human history. What I'm saying here is that no middle ground exists. The resurrection is history or hoax. It's miracle or myth. Or, as alluded to earlier, it's fact or fantasy. The physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very capstone of our faith. Without it, Christianity simply crumbles. And therefore, those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips must be prepared to defend the historicity of the resurrection. This is not something that we ought to take lightly. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 gives us a four-part argument, and we ought to take that argument seriously. Read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It goes something like this: what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and then he appeared, first to Peter, then the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still alive. They can be cross-examined, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. In other words, Paul gives a four-part argument, and that argument I elucidate in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Why do we need to know this? Because, again, Islam seeks to tear the heart out of the Christian faith and does so gratuitously. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jennifer listening in North Carolina, Marsville, North Carolina. Hi, Jennifer.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm wonderful. Thank you.
I'm so glad I got this through to talk to you. I just wanted to ask you about something that happened in our family. My brother passed away about this time last year, and he was not a Christian. He made it very clear all his life that he was not a Christian, which was devastating to us. But about 3 days after we lost him, in spite of family being in town and all kinds of crazy stuff going on, I felt the need to continue on with a trip that we had planned to the mountains. I was just drawn to go. Long story short, we were in Damascus, Virginia at the Creeper Trail, and a homeless man and his son came up to us, and the man had his son, who was about 7 years old. He said, "Tell them your name." And the little boy, he stood up and he said, he came to our campfire out of the middle of nowhere, out in the middle of nowhere in Damascus, Virginia. They just walked up to us, and the little boy said, "My name is Josh," which is my brother's name. And he said, "Tell them what happened today." And he said, "I gave my heart to Jesus," which was super, super strange. Nothing really was making sense. We just welcomed them to sit with us. But it was just so strange. It was like a father and a son, and he just very clearly had him introduce himself, and it was just so strange that it was in the middle of nowhere. It was a Virginia Tech Clemson game. That town was desolate. And it was just so strange that out of nowhere they came up to us. And so we were hoping that an event that happened right before my brother passed away, my mom had him prayed for, and he had made just quiet all day, just hooked up to machines. And right before he passed away, he rose up out of the bed after he was prayed for and just fought all of the machines, and then he was gone.
Hmm. Here's what I can say, Jennifer, with respect to your brother Josh. You know, there is precedent in the scripture for a deathbed conversion. Certainly we see that with the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so we don't know. I don't think you have proof positive on the fact that you met the young boy. It may have been a sign from God, but I don't have any basis for validating that. I'd love to be able to validate that, but I can't. What I can validate is that God does not force himself on anyone. So those who genuinely repent and want a relationship with him, even in the last breath of their life, will have that relationship. And those that do not will be separated from God, because that is what they wanted in life. And it is also what they want in death. It certainly is my prayer, and it is my hope that your brother Josh did receive the Lord in the waning moments of his life, and in eternity that you will be reconciled to him, and that will be forever. So just rest in the fact that God is a God of mercy and is a God of justice, and you can rest in the arms of an altogether just and merciful God. Out of time, out of here. We'll see you tomorrow with more.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD.
Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.